Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. There was a visiting priest who had finished the service, and he was greeting people as they came out of the church, and one lady came up to him and said, "You're much better than our priest. He preached for an hour and said absolutely nothing." And the priest kind of said, "Thank you." And she said, "Yes, and you did it in 15 minutes. Well, you'll be happy to know I'm not going to be preaching for an hour today. And I hope what I share with you will be meaningful, because what I'm going to be sharing with you is really based upon what St. Paul shared with the Romans to help them to live a better Christian life. So if you wouldn't mind taking out your bulletins and turning to our lesson from Romans, the second lesson today in the bulletins. And Paul has been giving instructions to the Christians in Rome, and so he says this in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Christian love is designed to be different from love that we normally think of as love in the world. Christian love is meant to be done without any ulterior motive. It's supposed to be unconditional. It's not to be done with any sort of play acting or to be hypocritical in any way. It's not to be done in order to get something for yourself. Like the husband who starts paying attention to his wife in order for her to agree to have sex with him that night. Or the wife that fixes her husband his favorite dinner so that he'll agree to her purchase of a new bedroom set. You know, that's the sort of love that we see in the world quite often, but it's really a selfish kind of love. I used to work at a 7-Eleven when I was in college, and a guy would come in pretty regularly, and he would come in, and we would joke around, and he would say things to kind of make me feel better about myself, and over time we kind of developed a trusting relationship with each other. And he came in one day and he ordered a $99 money order. I printed it up and put it on the counter, and he put it into an envelope and sealed it up and left it on the counter, and he told me he had to go out to the car to get his money. And so I said, I thought to myself, that should be okay, because the money order is right here. I can see the 99 through the envelope and shouldn't be a problem. So he went out to the car, but he didn't come back. And soon I realized that something was up, so I opened up the envelope, and there was a money order inside of it, but it was for 99 cents, not $99. He had switched it out. He was treating me in a loving way in order to get something from me. That's the sort of love that we often see in the world. You and I, however, are called to love as Christ loves, and we're to love with a Christian love. And that can only be done as we have a connection with the King of love, Jesus Christ himself. When we invite Christ into our lives, he comes to live inside of us through his Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So if we want to love with the love of Christ, we have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And then we have to be open to the love that the Holy Spirit directs us to give to others. And so Paul then goes on to say in verse 9, hate what is evil. I thought we were supposed to love, not hate. But he says, hate what is evil. Evil is sin. And so Paul is saying that we are to hate sin. Now obviously there are certain kinds of evil that are designed to hurt other people or designed to affect other people in a negative way. And those sins are certainly things we are to hate. There are also sins that are committed that are not done with the motivation to hurt someone, but maybe they end up doing so anyway. But Paul says we are to hate what is evil. And we often say that kids grow up with they're anesthetized to violence because of all the violence they see on TV and movies and in video games and things like that. But if you think about it, we as Christians can and maybe do become anesthetized to sin because we're surrounded by it. We see so much of it. The world around us seems to minimize it. They seem not to think that there's much of anything that is really a sin. And so we begin to think, well, maybe sin is not that big a deal. Maybe we don't need to pay that much attention to it. It's been said that our one security against sin lies in our being shocked by it. Great writer Carlyle said this one time. He said, what we need is to see the infinite beauty of holiness and the infinite damnability of sin. Paul uses strong words. He says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. There's one thing that we need to be clear about, and that is that oftentimes what we don't hate evil, but we hate the consequences of evil. No one is a really good person when they are good simply because they fear the consequences of being bad. There are some who tell young people today, for example, that they should abstain from premarital sexual relations because they might get a sexually transmitted disease or because they might become pregnant, instead of saying it's something that is wrong in the eyes of a holy God. We don't cheat on our income taxes because we're afraid of being caught and punished, instead of because it's wrong in the eyes of God. We don't lie because we're afraid someone might find out we're lying and we'll be embarrassed by that, instead of not lying because it's wrong in the eyes of God. I hate all the riots that are going on right now. The destruction, the looting, the loss of property. I'm just amazed at how governors and mayors don't seem to be doing anything about that when their own constituents are being hurt. They're losing their livelihoods and losing tax revenue. And yet it seems to be something that some don't really care much about. Paul says to hate what is evil. But then he adds cling to what is good. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul lists some of the things that are good. He says this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If there is any excellence in any of these things, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on or cling to those things. As we separate ourselves from the bad things of this world, we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, then the bad things begin to be pushed out by the good things that we are surrounding ourselves with. Paul goes on in verse 10 to tell the Roman Christians, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. You and I, as members of this church, are part of the body of Christ. We're part of a family. We're called to love one another as an ideal family would love one another. We are to be devoted to one another in love. That phrase, to honor one another above yourselves, can be translated, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. As Christians, we are to give each other priority in honor. More than half of the trouble in churches happen because of concerns over rights, privileges, and prestige. Someone's not been given his or her place. Maybe they've not been thanked or acknowledged for the work that they've done. Or maybe they've not received the glory that they thought that they should. I was in a church choir many years ago, and the choir was in a bit of disarray, and the bishop was coming in a couple of weeks, and so there was really concern about the anthem that was going to be done. And one of the choir members suggested that he had been working with a quartet outside of the church, and maybe they could come and sing the anthem for the bishop's visit. And so the choir director talked to the rector said that was okay with him, and so then the choir director talked to the choir, and some of the members of the choir were incensed because they thought it was their right to be able to perform for the bishop. And so while the choir members might have had the right to expect to be the ones singing for the bishop's visit, perhaps they might have given the other group priority and honor so that there would be even more praise and exaltation of God. And perhaps it could have been that this quartet might have been able to minister to the needs of others maybe a little better than the choir could have. Or it could have been that this one member of the choir really was not honoring the rest of the choir by his suggestion of bringing in the quartet. You know, it could work both ways. Certainly, the question we want to ask ourselves is, are we seeking to honor one another in the things that we do? We are to outdo one another in showing honor. Paul then says in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Christian life is a life of intensity. Christian life, as we're serving the Lord, should be one of enthusiasm and excitement, and that should be evident to those around us. Our gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ often moves us to want to let others know how God has changed us and how he can change them as well. A number of years ago, I was talking to a guy, and he asked this question. He said, why don't Episcopalians get excited about their faith and thus get more involved in activities designed to build their faith? I guess he was asking, really, why are Episcopalians so lackadaisical about their faith? We could just as easily plug in Anglican to that question. We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war against evil in this world. We dare not take this battle lightly. The Christian may burn out, but we dare not rust out. I think it was John Wesley, who was a great Anglican priest, around whom the Methodist Church was eventually formed. And John Wesley made this statement one time. He said, get yourself on fire, and people will come from all over to watch you burn. If we serve the Lord, we can't help but be on fire for him. Paul goes on to give some practical advice in verse 12 when he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The Christian has a hope that those who are not Christians do not have. We have that hope because we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have that hope because we know that all things will ultimately work out for our greatest good as we love God and are called according to his purpose. We know also that the Christian is essentially to be an optimistic person. Just as because God is God, the Christian always realizes that there are better days ahead. Because of this hope, the Christian is to be patient in suffering. Someone said to a man who understood this concept of being patient in suffering one time, suffering colors all of life, doesn't it? He said, yes, but I propose to choose the color. When deafness began to descend upon Beethoven, and his life seemed to be falling apart around him, one disaster after another, he made this startling statement. He said, I will take life by the throat. Now, I wonder if that might not be a good thing for us to take on for our lives. So I say, I will take life by the throat. But add to that, with the help and the power of Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, Scripture says. We're also to persevere in prayer. When we don't pray, we rob ourselves of the strength of God. We should not be surprised when life collapses around us if we have chosen to live a life without regularly talking to God and seeking to listen to God. The rest of what Paul shares is practical advice for the Roman Christians. And he says this in verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson was fined for arguing a strike call from umpire Joe West. And he did it in such a bad way that the league fined him $1,000. And so he wrote a check out to pay for his fine. And in the memo line, he wrote these words, donation for the blind. Well, he was reacting in a passive-aggressive way to that situation. And we often do that, don't we? We often react to things in a passive-aggressive sort of way as a way of getting back at someone or repaying evil for evil. But Paul says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David Wilkerson was a pastor in New York many years ago, and he wanted to have an impact upon the gangs of New York. And so he went to this one particular gang and tried to share the love of Christ with them. He tried to help them out in whatever way he could, but they would only spit on him, they would beat him, they would curse him and try to dissuade him from coming around, but he kept coming. And eventually, the leader of the gang felt bad about the way that he was treating this pastor. And so he began to listen to the pastor's words, and he became convicted, and ultimately he was converted to becoming a Christian. And so as he was converted, the others in the gang followed suit, and they all began to serve the Lord. All because this pastor tried to overcome evil with good. Now the reality is, you and I may try to overcome evil with good, and it may not always work. But we're always called to try to overcome evil with good. So these are some of the things that Paul is suggesting to the Romans that would help them to live a more Christian life. Perhaps as we review these words of Paul today, we can improve our lives and help us to live a life that is a reflection of the love that Christ wants us to have and a reflection of the character with which Christ wants us to live in this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the importance of living the sort of life that is pleasing to you, to be a person who hates evil, who is really disgusted by sin, someone who really wants to live in a way that reflects your goodness and righteousness. Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to not only be instruments of your love, but also instruments of your holy character. And we can only do this through your power, which is why we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.